They could wash his feet. They could anoint his hair. But now that he's back in heaven and ascended to the Father's throne, how do we serve him? How do we give to him? You see, God's in heaven and we're on earth, so this means it's impossible to love God and give to him, right? No, it's not impossible. You see, we could still give to God and we could still love him and we could still honor him. Even though he's not physically with us, we could still love and serve and give to him. And this is a key teaching all throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. And we've been going through a series called God Our Treasure, and then kind of it turned into a series on giving to God, and just a little bit of review that God must be our greatest treasure. And that means that he's our greatest love, he's our greatest pursuit, and he's our greatest treasure. That God is God. What's the most important thing in your life? Is it your family? Is it your job? Is it your comfort? Is it your health and wealth and prosperity? And all of those things should be below God. God needs to be supreme. We make God our greatest love and pursuit and treasure. This is the whole attitude of Scripture. From the time of Abraham, when God called Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And this is what God wanted to know in Abraham's heart. Abraham, do you treasure me more? Do you love me more than your son? Do you love me more than anything? And this is what God wants to know in your life, in my life. Is he number one? Is he our greatest treasure? And then we began looking at the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus talked about treasure. And when he talked about money and what's your greatest pursuit and what is of greatest value to you, we see in God's word that Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Boy, the world's way is to store up treasure on earth. I got my treasure. I got all my stuff. So now I could enjoy myself. I've been working hard for decades, and now I get to live for myself. Is that in line with what God's word says? We saw in our scripture reading today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so God calls us to store up treasure in heaven. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's the command that Jesus gives? Store up treasure in heaven. Store up treasure where it's eternally significant, where it doesn't go bad, it doesn't go to waste. It's not destroyed by moth and rust, where it can't be stolen. Store up treasure in heaven where it's eternal, where it has eternal significance. And then Jesus finishes this passage. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And so what God consistently teaches throughout the word is, do you love me more? What's of greatest value to me? Is it the gift giver, or is it the gifts that he gives? You can't love both equally. You have to choose, what do I love more? And Jesus says, don't love stuff. Love God. Love the creator. Love the giver of all these things. Jesus also taught about being rich towards God. This is another way that Jesus talked about storing up treasure in heaven. It says, when Jesus was teaching about a certain rich man, he gave a parable. The rich man had an abundant crop, and he decided to keep it all for himself. And the man says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man had abundance. He was blessed. And what was his attitude? I have all the stuff for me. I'm going to build bigger barns for me, my stuff. And I'm going to take my ease. And I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. You notice in this passage, this man's focus is not on God. Where is it? It's on me, 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 me. Me, myself, and I. And my. And Jesus comments on this. He says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, God wants you to be wise and not foolish. And human nature is foolish. Human nature says, I need to store it up for me, for my enjoyment, for my family. I need to store it up for my selfish purposes. And Jesus says, it's foolish. And so is the man who is rich towards himself and has stored up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God wants you to be rich towards him. There's wisdom in living for eternity and not living for the short time span here on earth. You may be asking some questions in your mind. The question is, how? How do I store up treasure in heaven? Federal Express doesn't deliver there. How do I get my treasures in heaven? How do I become rich towards God? And this morning, what we're going to look at is five ways to store up treasure in heaven. Now, most of these are review from the earlier parts in our series. And if you weren't here for the earlier parts of treasuring God and giving to God, you could go online, you go on YouTube, look Calvary Community Church at Knights Inn, and you could find all of our sermon videos from now till when we first began. So 2.5 years or so of sermons. So you could go back and you could look at those. If you haven't been here for all of those, I want to encourage you to go back and look at them. You can also look at our website online. And some of you don't know this, but when you're gone, you're on vacation, or you're sick, you could go to our church website and you could watch the sermon live. So there's people watching live. And so I want to welcome you and greet you if you're watching over the internet with us. The first way to give to God is to give your heart to God. God wants your heart. This is the foundational element of giving to God. God wants you to give of yourself to him. Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and foremost commandment. And what does God want? He wants you to love him with everything, to give yourself over to him, to give your heart to God. And not partially, but completely. God, I'm giving myself to you. I want to follow you. I'm trusting you with my life. And that is done by faith in Christ and yielding to him and turning from your sin and saying, Lord, I don't want to live for my sin anymore. The sin is wrong. I believe what you say about it. And I'm turning from it and I'm turning to you. And I give you my life. You gave your life for me to save me. And now I give my life to you, and I want to trust you and follow you, and I want to walk by your ways all the days of my life. God wants us to give our heart to him. And heart is used in Scripture to describe the whole of a person. Give your heart to God. Give yourself completely to him. Romans chapter 12 tells us this. And fast forward to Romans 12. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so God's word teaches that the way that we give ourselves to God, it's like we're giving an offering to God. Like the Israelites would lay down a lamb on the altar. But he says, present yourselves as this offering to God, day by day, as a living sacrifice. God, I'm giving myself to you, and I want to live for you, day by day. God wants us to give our heart to him. God has your heart, that means that God is your treasure. The second way that we give to God and we store up treasure in heaven and we become rich with God is we give our obedience to God. God calls us to obey. God says, as my people, this is how you're to live. And we're to live in a way where we imitate our Lord and where we follow his ways. And where we live out what we see, the commands of God's word, because God's word is based on his character, who he is. And as we render ourselves in obedience to God, what happens? We look more and more like God and less like this world. And God wants us to resemble him and imitate him as beloved children, to walk in obedience. We see again in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 tells us that we should live this new life for God. All of chapter 6 is such an impactful passage. We're going to zero in on verses 15 through 18. But Paul asks, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You know, that's a legitimate question. In salvation, God forgives us. He washes us clean. He takes away our sins. So because we're forgiven, does that mean that we could continue on sinning? God forgave me once. You know, he'll just do it again. So why don't I just keep living for myself and keep sinning and God will keep being gracious? That's human logic. But that's not biblical wisdom. And the answer is, may it never be. Don't ever think, because I'm forgiven, now I have the opportunity and the right to keep sinning because God will forgive me. God says, no, don't think that way. God is able to forgive, but forgiveness doesn't become an excuse for us to walk in sin. He goes on, he says, don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And here he just defines for us. He says, hey, you guys know that being a Christian, that means being a slave of Christ, right? And the Roman Christians, they knew that. All the Christians knew that. That being a Christian means Christ is my master. He's my Lord. And what does that make me? Well, I'm his slave. I'm his servant. And Paul says, you're the servant of the one whom you obey. So are you going to serve sin and obey sin, or are you going to serve Christ and obey him? And Paul goes on in verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In salvation, what happens? We're born again and we have this heart change. And we become obedient from the heart. We want to do things God's way. We want to serve him, and we become servants of Christ and servants of righteousness, and our bodies become instruments of righteousness. Boy, what a wonderful truth. Why doesn't God just take us to heaven immediately when we trust Christ? Yeah, have you ever thought that? Wouldn't that be so much easier? Trust Christ, and maybe he gives you a week to get your affairs in order and tell your family you love them and share the gospel and then straight up to heaven. Why doesn't he do that? Well, because he leaves us in this world, in this body, because he wants our body to be an instrument of righteousness for him, where we use our mouth to speak the truth, to speak the gospel, to love people. Where he's given us hands so that we could serve him, we could serve one another, where we could serve the needy, where we could work hard, we could provide for our families, where we could work hard, we could give to the Lord. He's left us here because he intends for us to be servants of him and instruments of righteousness in this world. And that's why he leaves us here. As long as we draw breath, we're servants of righteousness for him. Boy, what a high calling. What a wonderful calling that we get to serve Christ in this life and then in eternity. And that's our hope. So God wants us to give us, or to give our obedience to him. God wants us to live by doing what is right and not doing what is wrong. He wants us to live according to his word. And Jesus really stressed this truth about serving God and rendering our obedience to God. Jesus confronted the people in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You call me Lord, but you don't treat me like your Lord. If you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to call me Master, treat me as your Master. Live for me. Obey me rather than living for yourselves." And this is a truth that we see again and again in God's Word. So God calls us to render ourselves to him and to live obediently to God, that we give our heart to God, we give our obedience to him. Jesus said it this way in John 14, said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." How do we show God our love? Well, one of those ways is by obeying him. It's important that we gather together, sing. It's important that we have private time of worship and devotion to the Lord and corporate time together. But would God rather have you sing out loudly and beautifully on Sunday morning and to live the rest of your week for yourself and to live in obedience? Or would he rather you to live out in obedience to him and not sing out in songs of praise? What do you think is more valuable to God? Lip service or actually serving him? Well, God wants us to do both. He wants us to express our love for him, and he wants us to live it out day by day in obedience as we trust him. Say, "Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm going to implement what you say in your word. I'm going to obey you." Well, God wants us to give our hearts to him. He wants us to give our obedience to him. He wants us to give our service to him. It's one thing to obey God. It's one thing to give yourself over to him. And God says, "Okay, now put it into practice. Put your love for me and your walk with me into practice and do it for the service of others." God wants us to give our service to him. Romans chapter 12. We saw earlier that we're to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And now he describes, okay, well, how do we do that day in and day out? Romans 12:5, he says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of us exercise them accordingly." This is the body of Christ, right? So you have certain people within the body that have certain skills. God has given talents and spiritual gifts. And you have a different gift than someone else. And Paul describes this in other places. He says, you know, hey, not everyone is an eye. If everyone in the church was an eye, well then, you know, how would anything get done? And if everyone in the church was a hand serving, then who would teach us? And so in the body, just like the body has different parts and different members, doing different functions for the benefit of the whole body. So is the church. And he continues, he says, we're to serve according to the grace that was given to each of us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so what's your spiritual gift? And how has God equipped you with talents and abilities and desire? Well, use that in serving the body and use that in serving others. God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to serve Him with our time and our talent and our skills. Boy, there's lots of opportunities to serve. I look out and everything that the Lord has done with this church over the last 20 years, using a small group of people, being faithful, week in and week out. We'll get visitors that come by and they're like, the church is open. We've been watching the church be built for 12 years. And how did it get built? Well, just little by little, by faithfulness. God wants you to serve Him. And when you serve God, even our small efforts over time, God does great works through that. And we need a younger generation to be involved and serve. We'll meet together on Monday mornings with the men and we'll have prayer. And a lot of times I hear the men say, Lord, we're old and we're getting worn out and we need more younger families, more younger people here at the church to serve. You know, we have a generation of men that are invested and are serving, and women that are invested in serving, and we need a new generation to get invested and have this vision of I'm devoted to serving God here at Calvary because there's things that need to get done. Maintenance and ministry and Sunday school and evangelism, and our widow care. Our work projects, VBS, and different ministries. And we have our deacons that are they're starting to get worn out. And getting ready for VBS, you saw the decorations last week. And they had this big 600-pound Jeep that we brought in here. And all the backdrop. And we had a couple of our men that are 80 years old and up and down on ladders, getting up on this back wall here to hang up the backdrop. Why? Because they know God's called me to serve. And they serve with joy. And they serve with the strength that He's given them. And we need this younger generation to say, I'm going to serve with the strength that the Lord has given me. See, God calls us to give of our service to Him. You want to store up treasure in heaven? Give your service to God. Serve Him diligently. Serve Him faithfully. Serve Him in the strength that He supplies. You know, one of the things that with our deacons, and they talk about getting older, and they're able to get a lot done, and it's amazing that they are serving, and the next day they've got aches and pains, and they've got the joy, because they were using what God has given them to serve Him. Praise God. If you want to increase your joy, do these things. Give of your heart to God. Give your obedience to God. Give your service to God. And these are the things that as you sow those seeds of faith that God causes a harvest of joy in our hearts. But I just want to encourage you, serve the Lord. Give your service to Him. Now, that may look different for each of you. Some of you guys, some of the younger guys are still working. We're going to be changing our time that the deacons meet. Instead of on Monday mornings, we're going to be meeting in evening time. So the guys that are working are able to come and join and pray and be involved. So we're making some strategic changes for that. But it may look like taking a half day off to help with an event. Hey, we have VBS come and we're doing this or that. And it's like, you know what? I've got extra time on the books. And I don't blow it on frivolous things, and I don't blow it doing all these other things. And I got time on the books. I could take a half day and I could come and I could help out at church. Whatever it may look like, but to make a shift in your thinking, saying I'm going to be intentional about serving God. This is how we store up treasure in heaven. God looks at this and he tells us, hey, we need to serve. We need to serve him. Colossians 3 tells us, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Right? To have this attitude saying, you know, I'm doing my work for the Lord. Whether I'm on the clock and I'm working for my employer, I'm ultimately doing it for the Lord. And whether it's serving his people, I'm doing it for the Lord. Boy, when you serve, you reap a benefit of joy. Boy, it's so good to serve. God wants us to give him our service, to give him our best. And that's really what the whole sermon series is about. It's treasuring God. Where's our treasure? Where's our heart? It's all with God. And so he's our focus, and our aim is everything that I do, I'm trying to do for him. And I'm fighting against those desires and urges that say, do it for yourself. And as the enemy whispers in your ear, do it for yourself. Do it for yourself. You've earned it. You deserve it. And we resist the devil and we draw near to God and say, no, I'm doing it for Christ because it is the Lord Christ whom I serve. Well, let's make that our attitude. And let's pray and ask God, God, would you help me to have the attitude of Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Christ, I'm living to serve you. Now, you may have not been here for the whole sermon series, but what you're seeing is this scripture after scripture where God is saying, hey, this is what I'm calling you to. Not to live for yourself, but to live and serve me. And to do your work as unto the Lord and not for men. Boy, what a great blessing this is. Now, we've looked at these first three, and this is kind of review. This is what our whole sermon series has been about, giving our treasure to God, storing up treasure in heaven, giving our heart and our obedience and our service to him. But our giving to God is multidimensional. These first three are the foundational aspects of giving to God. And the next few that we're going to look at, these really complete the picture. Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine building a house. And as you begin building this house, you begin from the ground up. Begin by building this foundation, right? And then to that foundation, you add the walls. And then the house starts to take shape, and you put up one wall, and then you put up another wall. And you could get all four walls up, and guess what? The house isn't complete. You've been doing good work, and it's not complete. And when we talk about giving our hearts to God, giving our obedience to God, giving our servants to God, that's like laying the foundation and putting up the walls. But if you say, you know, I've given my heart and my obedience and my service to God, and now my giving for God is complete. It's not complete. Because you're living in a house that has four walls and no ceiling. God wants you to give to him in every dimension of giving. And that's the dimension of giving financially to him. Now, one of the big criticisms that unbelievers have, they'll say, well, I came to church, I visited, and all they do is they talk about money. It's like, well, most churches, if they're biblical, throughout the year, They're preaching through passages of Scripture, and where money is part of that passage, they'll explain it. Most passages and most churches don't talk about money. You realize that Jesus spoke about money just as much as any other topic? The two topics he talked about was money and eternity and hell. These were the big ones. Why? Well, because money is a litmus test for where our heart is. Is your treasure on earth, or is your treasure with God? Are you serving money as your master, or are you serving God? And so part of our giving to God is that we give financially. We give our money to him and to the things that he cares about, the things that he has ordained. And so God calls us to give to him because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you say, God, I've given you my heart and I've given you my obedience and I've given my service to you. And God says, okay, you've given those things. Have you given to me of your earthly treasure? Because God wants your house to be complete. And so where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And God wants us to give our money to God. God says, give. And part of that is financial giving. We live in a physical world with physical needs. And financial giving meets those needs and helps the church in meeting those needs of bringing the gospel to the lost, of meeting those that are hurting and needing. Even in the New Testament, you had Paul and Peter and the apostles going out. They were doing miraculous things. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. There's miraculous things happen. And yet they still needed the things for everyday life. They needed food and clothing and shelter. Now, how come God didn't just miraculously beam that down? Well, God's intention is that the church would minister for those needs and that people would contribute from what God has given them. God could make things miraculously appear. He did it in the wilderness, in Egypt. He provided for their food and their clothing, their water. For 40 years, their clothes never worn out. Every day, they woke up and there's a fresh layer of manna on the ground. God can do it. But God wants to use his people to minister to these physical needs. And part of that is giving financially. God calls you to give your money to God. And what we see is that believers should give regularly to God, should give generously to God, and to give sacrificially to God. Well, how do we get that? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Paul explains to the Corinthian believers, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come." Paul's talking about the worship service. He says, hey, the Corinthians, just like I give instruction to the Galatian churches, I'm giving you the same instructions. On the first day of every week, set aside and give. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the Sunday worship service. The Jewish people worshiped on the Sabbath. That's Saturday, right? That's the seventh day. Okay, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. And this is what Christians began to do. They began to worship on Sundays to distinguish themselves from the Jewish faith. Because what happened on the first day of the week? Jesus rose again. And the first day of the week, the churches would meet and they would gather to celebrate Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so they met to celebrate. We worship a risen and glorified Lord. And Paul says, okay, so when you meet up on the first day of the week, what are you to do? To put aside and save. Okay, this is each family is to put aside and say, you know what, so the money from the week, I'm setting that aside, so I give on Sunday. And he says, put aside and save as he may prosper. Okay, did you earn a lot that week? Well, then give proportionally to what you earn. Did you earn a little? Well, then you give according to how God has prospered you. And so we see regularly giving. We see giving proportionally to God. And Paul says, do this so that no collections will be made. He says, you know, when I finally come, you don't have to scramble to try to, you know, gather up the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. You've already been saving and giving to the Lord, and it's already there. It's ready to be used. This regular proportional giving. So we should give to the Lord regularly. Now, how does that work for you? Well, most people get paid every other week. You get 2 paychecks a month. And so you could break it up. You could give every week. You could give twice a month. You could give once a month. If you have a business and you're not getting, like, you know, a paycheck that just comes to you, that it's like as you settle things up for the month, that it's like, hey, what were our profits? What did we earn? And then you give to the Lord out of that. And so the principle is giving regularly to the Lord and saying, hey, I'm setting this aside. Just like the Israelites were to put aside the first fruits and give to the Lord, God says, set aside, put aside those first fruits, give to the Lord. Give regularly. The second truth we see is that believers should give generously. We need to give generously to the Lord. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here he says, hey, the principle in God's kingdom is the same as in the world. If you have a field and you sow, you know, 1 pound of seed, well, then you're going to reap the harvest based on that 1 pound. If you sow 2 pounds or 5 pounds, you're going to reap a bigger harvest. And he says the same thing applies. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And then he says, but do it as each one has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. Don't let anyone twist your arm and saying, hey, you have to give this percentage, you have to give this amount. There are cults that if you join that cult, they'll meet with you and they'll go through your taxes and they'll tell you how much you're to give. God says, no, you purpose in your heart. And you do it out of love, because your treasure and your heart is intertwined and you're giving that to God. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. And so give cheerfully and generously to him. So generosity is in line with Christ's commands of storing up treasure in heaven and being rich towards God. These two passages explain, okay, well, how do I store up those treasures? How do I become rich towards God? So here's 4 key questions. And we see what Scripture teaches. And these questions, they should really cause us to think. Should we give a little or a lot to God? Just answer that question in your mind. Based on what we see in Scripture, based on what we see in Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus' teaching, do we give a little or a lot to God? What proportion should we give? Do we err on the side of generosity or stinginess? Third question, what do you think God would have you do as you plan out your budget? What do you think God would want you to do? Another way of saying that is what is God worthy of? And this is why we see in Scripture that it says give of your first to God. Give sacrificially to God. Give God first. Don't give him your crumbs. And that's a real temptation that believers face. You know, hey, I live in this world and budget is tight and inflation and all these things. And it's easy to say, you know, well, whatever's left over, I'll just give that to God. And God's word says, no, set aside and purpose in your heart. Hey, this is what we're going to give to God. And if we have to make changes and if we have to adjust our budget, we have to make cuts. If someone's going to get the short end of the stick, I want it to be me and not God. And so that is the attitude that we see, that God says, give your best to me. Don't give him the short end of the stick. Give your best to God. You know, we'd look at examples, and there's a million and one examples. But it's amazing how people will become so short-sighted and focus on the world and the things of this world. And people will budget and plan. You know, we're going to budget and plan, and we're going to sacrifice so we could take the kids to Disneyland, or we could budget and plan and cut back so we could do this big birthday party for our daughter or son, or we're going to cut back in these areas so that we could do this special thing. And they cut back and they sacrifice in order to accommodate what they want. And then they give God the short end of the stick. It's like, well, we can't give to God because our budget's too tight. Like, well, you could cut back and you could budget for other things. And why won't you do that for God? You see, that reveals a heart attitude where God says, no, give me your best. And so we should give lavishly to God. We should not neglect giving to him. We need to give regularly and substantially and sacrificially to God. I think about one of my early memories as a young teenager. I had my first job. It was the first real job where you had to punch the time clock, you know, ka-kung. And after working that week, I earned, I think it was like $78 for that, I think it was 2 weeks. And it was more money than I ever made in my life. And I'm a freshman in high school. I didn't have a car. And so I got a ride from my best friend and his dad. They were driving into town. And he said he would take me to the bank so I could cash my check. And as we were driving there, Tom was a godly man and a wise man, and he's kind of like a second father to me. And he said, hey, Josh, so how much of that check belongs to God? And I did the math in my mind for 10%, and I told him. And he said, you know what? You're wrong. Like, I thought we were supposed to give 10%. I thought we were supposed to give our tithes to the Lord. And he said, I didn't ask you how much you were going to give to God. I asked how much belonged to him. And he said, the whole thing belongs to him. Everything that you have, it belongs to him. You're a steward of it. And boy, I think about that, and I remember that truth, that we're stewards of everything that we have. We need to be wise with what he has entrusted to us. And so we need to give to him regularly. We need to give to him generously and even sacrificially. What does it mean, sacrificial giving? Sometimes that term gets thrown out there. Sacrificial giving means to give to the Lord even though it's difficult. Even though it causes you to make adjustments in your budget and in your spending. You know, if you give to God, let's say you do, you give 10%, maybe you give more, you give to God, and it doesn't affect you either way. I could give to God, and it doesn't change my lifestyle. It doesn't change my ability to put gas in the car or pay the electric bill. God wants to know, are you sacrificing to give to him? Are you giving to him, and it doesn't cost you anything? And maybe you need to consider and say, you know what, Lord, I'm giving to you, but it's like I'm giving to you, and it doesn't make any difference in my life. I could give twice as much, and then it would make a difference. You think about getting on the treadmill at the gym, and you get on the elliptical, and you're there at level 1 or level 2, and you're swinging away, and 5 minutes goes by, and 10 minutes goes by, and it's like, I'm not breaking a sweat. Well, level one or level two, that's not a challenge for you. And so what do you need to do? You need to up the level. Maybe I need to go to level five or level six. And then it's like, ooh, here comes the sweat. Well, it's the same thing with giving. If you give to God and it's not costing you, then you need to reevaluate and say, you know, am I giving sacrificially to him? God calls us to give sacrificially to him. And so we need to. We need to give to God. He calls us that we would give as he prospers us, and that we would give proportionally and sacrificially. Now, I realize that some of you are very uncomfortable right now. And this is not a popular topic. Well, can I just tell you, I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. This is what God's word is commanding us to give generously, to give to him sacrificially. Look at what Jesus says about sacrificial giving. It says that Jesus sat there in the temple across from the treasury where the people would give their offerings, and he watched people pour in large sums of money. And in Mark 12, he's watching this for an extended period of time, and a widow came and put in two small coins. And Jesus said to his disciple, this widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus. They put in what they could spare. But she, out of her poverty, put all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, which one gave sacrificially? You see, what God wants to know is does he have your heart? And what you do with your earthly treasure and your finances, it reveals where your heart is. Are you giving to God? Are you saying, God, I'm giving generously to you. I'm giving to you, Lord. I'm giving to you until it hurts. And I'm not able to do those other things because I'm giving this to you. Well, is it worth it in the scale of eternity to sacrifice here and now to store up treasure in heaven? And the answer is yes. So give. And so if you're feeling uncomfortable, maybe you're feeling guilty right now, the purpose of this is not for you to feel guilty, but in order for you to know, hey, what has God called his people to? Now, I want to show you a couple graphics because I want you to remember these things. I want you to see it the way God sees it. And the national average for Christians giving to the Lord, I want you to guess in your mind, how much on average do Christians give to the Lord out of their total income? What percentage do they give? And the answer is 2.5%. So 2.5% out of the average Christian's income is giving to the Lord. If we could put it in a visual, it would look like that. That's a little sliver of pie, right? Now, when you go to someone's house and there's dinner and they bring out the pie or the cake, I think most of us would want to have a piece that's a little bit bigger than a sliver. And God, when he thinks about us giving back to him, when God looks at this, does this look like generosity? Does this look like sacrifice? And it's not. And this is why I'm showing it to you. Because this is the national average. I think it's going back a couple years. We can look at another pie. Okay, on average, the average American family spends 5 to 10% on entertainment. 5 to 10% on vacations. 5.6% on dining out. Eating out, going to restaurants. And in total, it's about 30%. So it's 30% is like discretionary spending. And it looks like that. What if What if believers got a biblical vision of giving to the Lord generously and giving to the Lord sacrificially? What if the average American Christian said, you know, I'm going to take our discretionary spending, our fund spending, and we're going to cut it in half. And we're going to give of that half, and we're going to combine that with what we give to the Lord. Would that be sacrificial? Yeah. Would it be generous? Yeah. It wouldn't look like a little sliver anymore. And so God, He calls us. He says, no, like give your life, give your heart, give your service to me, and give your treasure to me. God calls us to give to Him generously and regularly and sacrificially. There's one other category, and we're not going to be able to get to it today, and that's giving to the needy. We're going to see that next week, that God calls us. Yeah, we need to give to Him, but that we need to give directly to those that we are personally aware of. Hey, they're in need. And God has given me the ability to meet that need. Boy, and that's a great joy when you're able to meet someone's need and to give them a gift, whether it's anonymous or whether it's like, hey, I just want to encourage you and I want to bless you, and you minister to a need that they have, and talk about joy. And so we're going to see that next week. And so just as we finish up our time, God says, hey, give me your heart. Give me your whole life. Give me your obedience. Give me your service. And give of your finances. Give your money to God generously. Those are the ways that we store up treasure in heaven. So let's ask God to give us a heart and an attitude for this. Father, we pray that you would cause us to treasure you as you are worthy. And you're so good, and we praise you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You know, all this talk about giving is all possible because God gave to us first. And that's what we celebrate today as we celebrate communion, that this is a chance to remember what Christ gave. Christ gave His very life. You know, we sing the song, Jesus Paid It All. And you know how it's possible for Jesus to pay it all? It's because Jesus gave it all. He laid down His life. His body was broken and His blood was shed. And He died to pay the penalty for sinners. And that's what we remember here during our time of communion. As we celebrate communion, a couple things that we need to remember. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ and you've repented of your sins, you belong to Him, then you're invited to partake. If Calvary isn't your home church, but you are a believer, you're part of God's family. And so you're welcome here, and you're a brother or a sister. God's word tells us that communion is only for believers, because as we celebrate communion, we proclaim the body and blood of the Lord. And we acknowledge Christ died to pay for my sins, and I have received Him. I've believed in Him. And just like receiving a piece of bread and eating it, you receive it and it becomes internal. And receiving a cup and you drink it, that it becomes part of you. Those of you that have had children, you know what it's like to feed children something that they don't want to eat. And you spoon it up real nice and you hand it to them and they I don't want it. And even if you do get it in their mouth, as soon as you get the spoon away, they don't want it. And what communion is a way that we acknowledge, I have received Christ. I want Christ in my life. I've trusted Him and I've accepted Him as my Lord to come into my life and save me from my sins. And eating the bread and drinking the cup is an outward illustration of that I've received Christ. eating the bread and drinking the cup, that doesn't do anything to make you right before God. It doesn't save you. There's nothing that is mystical or spiritual about it. It's a remembrance. We're remembering. Just like this piece of bread is broken, Christ was broken. And just like I'm drinking of this cup, and this cup is red, Christ shed his blood, and I've received him. And so if you've trusted Christ, then communion time is for you. The other thing God's word tells us is that we need to examine ourselves and take time to confess our sins and to be right with God so that we only partake in a manner that's worthy of him. And that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to ask you just to silently pray and ask God, God, would you examine me? And would you cleanse me? And anything that you're aware of that is displeasing to him, that is sin, that you would repent and turn from that. So take a moment to quietly go before the Lord, pray, confess these sins.